Excited to see what God has for us tonight. You know, that last song we sang was a new one. I've never heard it before, but that's exactly what we're looking at tonight, is God showing Moses His glory. Now, we're going to see Moses asked to see God's glory, and we're going to see part of that tonight, and then we'll get a better definition of exactly what the Lord proclaimed as He went by Moses and showed Him His glory. Man, what a great prayer. Lord, show me Your glory. I mean, that's what we want to see tonight. So let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. And guys, while you're turning there, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to open His Word to us tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, again, it's always an adventure when we get into Your Word, because God, we know that Your Word is powerful, live and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, Lord, bone and marrow, soul and spirit. I mean, Lord, it divides and it cuts down a line. And Lord, again, tonight, I pray You would use Your Word to divide, Lord, just right from wrong, minute details in our life. If we're going to see Your glory, Lord, we're going to have to take the steps necessary to see it. Lord, You don't show Your glory to everyone, but You show Your glory to those who go outside of the camp, outside of the norm, those who make a special effort to seek Your face and are not satisfied with where they are. God forbid that any of us in this room would be satisfied with where we are. But God, give us a heart that desires more, that is so dissatisfied with this world that we can't wait, Lord, to enter into Yours on this earth now and then forever in eternity. So God, just teach us now from Your Word. Speak to Your people, Lord. We're all ears. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 33. Now, again, tonight, a really interesting portion of Scripture, because tonight really is the call to take the land. And that's exciting to me, because there's a lot of personal applications there. Guys, we're about to go take the land, aren't we? That's really cool. And I was reading this saying, wow, God, You've got us right in the same place in Exodus where they were at that time about to take the land. And now they're going to take the land. And what's interesting as well, there was a time for them of waiting and a time for moving. And you know what? We have been in a time of waiting for a long time, haven't we? But I'm telling you guys, we're in a time of moving, and it's pretty exciting. I was up there today and I'm watching this thing just fly up, and all these things, it's happening so fast, you can't even imagine. They've got it paved now. They've got all the sides up except the very back. They've got the ceiling on now on the lower part. I mean, it's happening really, really quick. And so the next time we give you a video update, you're not even going to recognize the place. It's looking really good. And I think that, as I said, we have a time of waiting and we have a time of going. I can say this from experience. It's a lot nicer the time of moving. It's a lot more fun getting going. I hate to wait. I hate it. And yet that's a part of our experience. Now, here's the thing. Tonight, there's two different groups of us. There's some that are waiting and there's some that are moving. And some of you are waiting because God's called you to wait. That's okay. And some of you are moving because God's called you to move. Some of you may be waiting because God's told you to move and you're not moving. That's a different place. That's called disobedience. But every one of us have a place of waiting and a place of going or moving. Tonight, they've been waiting for 2 years in the wilderness, and now they get to finally go. And of course, as we get further on, we're going to see that even as they start going, they didn't get to go. And we'll talk about that and all the warnings that God gave them there. But I'll tell you, I love the going stuff. You see, guys, waiting on the Lord, if you're waiting tonight, it's necessary. I mean, why does God make us wait? I don't know. Other than I know that God has to prepare us, God has to prepare all the circumstances, and then when we go, it's the right time. And so they've been waiting. It's now time to move forward and do what they've been waiting to do, as the children of Israel are going to do tonight, to understand that a time of waiting is that preparation time. And then God says, all right, now it's time to go into your promised land, whatever your promised land is. And for the same reason, you wonder, why does God do this? And I was thinking about this today. Why does God make us wait? There's probably numerous reasons I don't know. But I'll tell you what waiting does. Here's one thing waiting does. Waiting reveals the heart. It shows you what's in your heart, guys. If you have to wait on something, you find out what's in there. Because when I don't like to wait, I see things in my heart that, you know, some things I don't like to see. Some things like, okay, that's not so bad. But here's what happens. Our hearts are tested and our hearts are revealed. And boy, were the children of Israel's hearts tested and revealed in the wilderness. Think about it. God knew what was in there. There was a bunch of junk in there. And when God sees my heart, see, when God tests me and heats my heart up, I really see how much junk is in there. And nobody really sees the junk as much as I do, probably secondarily, Tracy. But I'll tell you what it does. It reminds me of the fact that I'm dust. It shows me where I really am. And here's what it does, guys. I know it's done the same thing for you. Like it or not, it drives you to prayer. I guarantee you, if God is revealing your heart and it's as yucky as mine, when He starts to reveal it, it will drive you to prayer. And it's not that I'm out there seeking sin. It's not that I'm trying to sin. It's not that I'm thinking, okay, what can I do today that's wrong? It's just living life, and then God reveals where your heart is, and He puts you in certain situations, and then you see things in your heart that you'd like to think aren't really there. And all of a sudden you're going, that's really yucky, Lord. And I find that, yeah, there's some sorrow to that, but it also, boy, I mean, it really drives you to pray. And it drives you to brokenness. And so a wilderness is to test our hearts. A wilderness is to reveal our hearts. It pushes what's in the heart to the surface. I mean, it's going to float. When you start going through hard times, you can keep your heart down for a while. But when you start going through hard times, it's going to come to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, it's just like a bubble coming up in lava. It's just like, boop, and there it is, man. You're like, ooh, you know, nasty. And it's not always in what you say. Sometimes it's the thoughts that are in your mind. God already knows what's there. But here's the deal. God wants us to know. And some of you might think your heart is better than it is. And I want you to know this. I don't care how good you're walking with the Lord. Any one of us can get really ugly really quick. Have you noticed that? Isn't it amazing? God will test us. God will reveal us. And then God says, all right, now that I've shown you your heart, now I've driven you to me in prayer, now I've prepared you for the next step, which is to enter into the promised land. Now you're ready. It doesn't mean suddenly you're not still flesh. It doesn't mean that you're not, or that somehow you're perfect now. What it means is I've shown you your heart. I've broken your heart. I've driven you to me. And now I'm leading you into the promised land. He's going to do this with the children of Israel. And the sad thing is he's already been revealing their hearts. I mean, they just sacrificed. We saw last week, remember, to the golden calf. They had these immoral sexual events going on and all these things that the scripture indicates. I mean, he shows them that. And right after he shows them that, he says, now you're going into the promised land. Think about that for a minute. God had to show them that to give them the opportunity to be driven to the cross, we would say, or driven to the Lord, so they could deal with that situation and then move on. So a lot of times before God does some of the greatest things in our life, he'll show us the ugliness of our heart so he can take us to a new place. Again, be encouraged if God shows you your heart and it's something you didn't really want to see. I'm not saying that's an encouraging thing in and of itself, but it's encouraging because it drives you to the Lord and helps you to be honest and real with yourself and real with others. You know, don't play games. You know, I'm so thankful that just because I'm a pastor, I don't have to pretend. There's no reason to pretend. You know, I don't have to air all my dirty laundry, do I? But I don't have to pretend. But we all know the truth about each other. We have the same battles, the same struggles. Our heart is to confess it and to repent and turn to the Lord. This is what I love about David's life. David was a man after God's own heart, not because David didn't sin. David killed somebody. He committed adultery. And God said, there's a man after my heart. What? A man murdered and committed adultery, and he's a man after your heart. Oh, not because of the murder and the adultery, but because he repented and ran to me. See, I know that men are sinners and that women are sinners. What I want to see is when I show them their sin, what do they do? Do we harden our heart? Do we stand in that sin? Or do we repent? God has now shown them their sin. Moses basically went in and killed all those that were in rebellion. Probably not the best way to grow the church, but I don't know that Moses was in a church growth program. You know, you don't have a lot of visitors in the wilderness. You know, I think Wilderness Chapel kind of started out at its peak and probably stayed there except for the kids they had, because you're not going to have a lot of, you know, visitors traveling through the wilderness. But, and I say all this in jest, but the bottom line is God wants purity and holiness among his people. And he gives us that whole picture of purging out the bad and cleansing the new and bringing in the new, if you will. And that's what God did. So now God says, all right, we've done that. We've purged out the bad. Now we're going to move into the promised land. And oftentimes that's simply just God purging us of our sin, of things we need to have taken care of. And then God says, all right, now you're ready. So that's where we take up in chapter 33. Let's get into it because there's quite a bit to cover tonight. Notice the Lord said to Moses, remember the setting. I'm sorry, they just finished the sacrifice to the golden calf. Moses comes down, throws down the Ten Commandments, burns the golden calf, makes them drink it, goes in and wipes out all those that were in rebellion. Levi makes a stand. All the nation is now purified. They're ready to go. And God says, all right, now we're ready. You took care of the sin issue. I revealed your heart through the test. I revealed your heart through the wilderness. Now, chapter 33, he says to Moses, depart now and go up from here. It's time to leave this place. You've been here long enough, 2 years in the wilderness. It's time to leave. And you and the people who have brought you out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. Now, guys, let me note this. We all go through desert times, but there should come a point where the desert time is over. And we'll go through various desert times throughout our Christian walk. But you shouldn't live in a desert. If you live in a desert, you're probably in rebellion to the Lord. And we're going to see that later, because the ones that died in the wilderness are the ones that refused to believe God's word. That's kind of scary, isn't it? They died in the wilderness because God said, I have something greater for you. Now go get it. And they said, no, you can't, God. My problem's too big. You can't do it. He says, all right, die in the wilderness. That's scary to me. I don't ever want to say to God, my problem's too big. I want to say, okay, God, I believe you can do anything. I think one of the most difficult things for me is to look at my life and see how far I have to go and think, God, either you don't have time to get me where I want to be, you know, before I die, or there's such a transformation that has to take place. How are we going to do this thing, Lord? But here's where God keeps encouraging me, and he was encouraging me just this week. Can I not do all things God said? Is my arm shortened that I can't transform any person like that? Can I not change a heart overnight? Can I not, you know, take someone to a whole new level, a whole new place? This is the God we serve, guys. Never think that your God can't change you and that he can't do it the way he wants, and even rapidly if he wants. He's just looking for a heart that says, all right, Lord, I want you to do it. And so he says, depart from here. You've been here long enough. They spent 2 years in the wilderness. It's now time to go up and to start a brand new thing here, a whole new work. And I'm sure Moses is excited. He's been in the wilderness 2 years. It's hot. It's dry. The people have been complaining. And he says, now go to the land that I've given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now note that, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones that the land of Israel has been promised to by God. Do you see a fight over who the land belongs to today in the Middle East? Now, let me say this. God loves the children of Ishmael. He loves them. He loves the Arab peoples. He loves the Middle Eastern peoples. God said, I'm going to make them a great people. I'm going to make 12 kings, 12 princes from them. God loves them. But this specific portion of land called Israel, God has promised to the Jew. How do we know that? He says it all through the Word. And here's another place he says it. Notice both Ishmael and Isaac came from Abraham, which they both lay claim to the land back through Abraham. But God now says here, it's not through Ishmael's line that I'm going to give that land. It's Isaac and Jacob, which we refer to as the Jew. So the Jews have been promised the land. God has now been faithful in the last days. He said in the last days he would bring them back into the land that he's promised to them. God has now brought them back into the land. So that's another indicator that we're in the last days. But God says, no, I've promised this to the nation of Israel. And you know, again, if world leaders would just believe the Bible, we wouldn't have all the political arguments over really who the land belongs to. And yet we still have this going on. Well, God says, I don't care what the world leaders say. God says, I will do what I said I will do. And so we see that Israel is back in the land, even as God promised. And notice what he says in verse 2, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, and every other ite that's there. You know, I'm going to drive them out from you. And I'm going to notice this. I'm going to use my angel here, he says, to drive them out. Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament that the angel that God is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. Now you say, wait a minute, Mark, you know, Jesus is not an angel. No, he's not. But the word here in the Hebrew does not mean angel. It's the way it's translated, but that is not what the word means. The word literally means messenger. So let me read it literally. I have given my messenger to lead you into the promised land, to defeat the Hittite, the Amorite, etc. Who is the messenger of the Lord? Jesus. And Paul tells us that again in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the message. The Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. And verse 14 of chapter 1 in John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the messenger. He is the Word. He is the angel of the Lord. He is this one that was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, which is really cool when you think about it. Because think about the Lord when he walked the earth and he's with all the disciples and everybody. Now when you think about him in the wilderness, it was the same Jesus. He was there with Moses, meeting face to face. He was there with all the children of Israel. It was Jesus leading them through there. It was Jesus feeding them the manna in the wilderness. I remember when they had the, I always think of that, about the manna. And then I think about, you know, when the feeding of the 5,000 and all the different times that the Lord fed the 4,000 and all that. And literally, he took bread and multiplied it. He was bringing manna out of nowhere. Same God. It was no different for him down here in human form as it was when he was the angel of the Lord, so to speak, and ministering to them. So understand, theologically, when you see the angel of the Lord and your Bible capitalizes it, it's letting you know it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, not every time. Sometimes it'll say an angel of the Lord, and that will really be an angel. But the angel of the Lord, or this particular angel here, again, Paul reveals to us and says that it is the Lord. In Hebrews 1:1, speaking of the messenger, says this, God who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, to whom he has also made the world. So the Lord is the word of God. He is the messenger. And I love this because notice what he tells Moses. And this is what I like to hear right here. He says, my angel will drive out. My angel will go before you and I will drive out rather the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, all the ites. Why do I like that? Because I don't think I can drive them out. I can't drive out all the ites in my life, guys. I mean, I've got too many ites, and a lot of the ites are bigger than I am. But here's what God promises. The battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. So if you've got ites tonight, and you're saying these ites are too big, I can't defeat these ites, Turn it over to the Lord. There's nothing wrong in saying you can't defeat them. Just don't give up. You know, I can't defeat that. Of course you can't. I can't defeat it either. But God fights your battles. You go to the Lord and say, God, you defeat them. You defeat the idols in my life. And that's what he's doing for Moses. And this is very encouraging to me as a pastor, because again, it shows me that God is the one who's going to do the fighting. I don't have to do it. My job is simply to trust him and cry out to him. Now, if I don't trust him and cry out to him, that's my fault. But if I trust him and cry out, then it's up to him. He's promised. The battle belongs to him. Notice what he says. He describes the land now. He says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I love that. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now he gets good news and bad news. This is kind of old. Like, Moses, I've got good news and bad news. Go up to the land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. What does he mean, milk? All the cattle, the goats, the sheep, the cows, the cattle. It's going to be flowing with milk. I'm going to bless you in your livestock and bless you in your riches and your wealth and all that. And that was their wealth in those days. And he says, so, but also a land flowing with honey. Not only bee honey, which they have there, but one of the things that they have in Israel, and they still have a lot of it today, is date. Date honey. They have dates. You know, they look a lot like palm trees. A little bit sharper, I think, leaves and edges. You know, those of us that were in Israel, you saw those fields of them. They get the dates, and there's this date honey, and he says it's going to be a land that's going to be very productive. A lot of cattle, very healthy, a lot of fruit growing in the land. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. It's going to be a blessing to you. And he says, that's going to be good. But then, here's the bad news now, Moses, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, because you're a stiff-necked people. In other words, you're so stubborn and so stiff-necked and won't listen to me. I'm not going to be in your midst because I'm a holy God. And I'll send my angel. My presence will go with you, but I'm not going to really make myself known among you because you're so stiff-necked. And I want to say this very gently and in love, but many of the Jews today are still stiff-necked. And I'm not picking on them. I love them. I love them. There are future brothers and sisters, many of them. But what do I mean by stiff-necked? God has shown them the Messiah and even had him come live among them. I mean, God came and lived in their nation and walked around and said, hi, I'm God. I'm God. I'm going to show you some miracles. People are going to rise from the dead. I'm doing all this. And they still say, we don't believe. We refuse to believe. Isn't that amazing? That's called a stiff neck. You're fighting against what is obviously before you. So although I love them, they are a stiff-necked people. And God is going to break them, the Bible says, in the last days. And there'll be a great revival there in the land. But what a picture, stiff-necked. I mean, it's just kind of this, you know, I'm not going to budge. You've seen stiff-necked. I mean, arrogant, prideful, just I'm not going to listen. You know, this kind of thing. He says, I'm not even going to go among you. Now, if I was Moses and I was the pastor of Wilderness Chapel, that right there would say, okay, stop everything. If you're not going to be with me, I'm not doing this thing. Now, please don't take me wrong. I'm not talking about being disobedient to the Lord. But if God was to say to me tonight or anytime, Mark, I'm going to go ahead and let there be a blessing on Calvary Chapel, but I'm not going to be there. I would step aside. And my prayer would be, then bring a guy in that you will be with. Because I'm not going to do this thing. Listen, ministry is hard enough. Following the Lord is hard enough. Walking with God the way we're supposed to is hard enough with his presence. Is everybody with me? Can you imagine doing this without the Lord? So now he's getting Moses' attention. And Moses is like, wait a minute. What do you mean? You know, I'm sure Moses' ears got really big. You know, probably the full size of his body. I'll just picture that. On both sides, there it is, ears rubbing the sand. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now, he tells them, God says he's going to bless us in the land, but he's not going to go with us because of you guys. You're so stubborn. Well, now they begin to mourn, which is a good sign, because although they're stubborn, they show they have a heart that's at least willing to begin to be softened and break when this happens. And notice they didn't put on their ornaments. Now, a lot of commentators, as a matter of fact, most just say it was their jewelry, but it seems to be more than that. I'm not sure what it is, but look at verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments or your jewelry that I may know what to do with you. So the Lord commands them to take it off. Now, there's nothing wrong in jewelry. Matter of fact, God says in the scripture, he has given jewelry to us to wear. He told the children of Israel, I've given you your earrings, I've given you your neck, I've given you your ankle bracelets, all these things I gave you. So it's very clear in scripture that jewelry is not a problem. There's nothing wrong in jewelry. So why would God tell them to take their ornaments off? Well, some believe that these were ornaments to other gods. Like we might wear a cross to represent Jesus, they might wear something to represent Ashtoreth or some of the other gods of the Egyptians, you know, Ra or whatever the case might be. So I don't know that that's what it was. I found one commentator that said that, and It kind of made sense because of this. But either way, God says, basically, humble yourselves, bring yourself down to a place of humility. It's kind of like a fast of jewelry, so to speak. And let me see what I'm going to do with you guys. I mean, I want to see, and basically God was saying, I want to see if you really repent. Do you really want to repent? Is this like a joke? Or are you guys serious about this? So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So they're humbling themselves. They're doing what God said. And their sin has separated them from God. And now they're saying, hey, we want to be reconnected to God. And so God is kind of waiting to see what he's going to do with the people and find out, are they going to follow through? You know, anybody can temporarily repent. I've seen a lot of momentary tears over the years as a pastor. The question is, what happens next week? Is the repentance real and does it last? Or is it just because, you know, you felt guilty? And so God's watching them. He knows where their heart is, but they don't. He wants them to know. And notice this. I love this about Moses. God says, all right, Moses, I can't really experience intimacy with you as long as you're around those people. If you're living with them and like them, note this, if you are living with them and like them, I can't be close to you because they're living in the flesh and they're living like the world, and it makes you live in the flesh and makes you live in the world if you're going to be among them. Not that Moses was doing that, but that's the result of us today, modern day application. So he says, you know what? Moses says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to separate myself from those that are not, you know, seeking after God, and I'm going to go outside the camp. Notice in verse 7, Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp. He goes, if God can't meet me here, then I'm going to go to a place where God can meet me. I love this. This is a heart after God. Far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. I want to stop there a minute, mid-verse. Here's the point, guys. Here's the application for this. It doesn't mean that we're not among the world, those who don't know the Lord. And maybe even, you know, other believers who are not walking the way they should, so we can pull them up. He's not saying that. We have to be among them, or how are we going to reach them? Is everybody with me? But we can't be like them. And if we start living like them, God says, I can't. I'm sorry. I'm breaking fellowship. I can't do that. If you're going to be like the world, you're going to be like that. You've got to draw to me. I desire holiness. We sang that song, Holiness. You know, it's what I need, because it's what also draws us to the Lord. And Moses, I love Moses' heart, because Moses says, all right, Lord, if I can't leave my tabernacle right here and you meet with me, I'm taking my tent out here. And I'm going to go out here where I can meet with you. And Moses still came back and ministered to the people, didn't he? He still came back and reached out to the people, didn't he? But here's what Moses did. Moses made sure he wasn't like the people, that he was like God, that he was seeking God. Guys, some of us have decisions to make about friends, about family, maybe. Doesn't mean you can't love them and be around them, but make sure you're not being like them, because that will hinder the Spirit of the Lord. Moses knew that. Notice this, that everyone who sought the Lord, I have that underlined, went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was where? Outside the camp. Here it is, guys. You want to walk close with God and see his glory? In a minute, we're going to see that because Moses did this, he saw the glory of the Lord. So here's what God's been ministering to me today. Mark, do you want to see my glory? Do you want to see my power? Yes, Lord, I do, of course. Then you've got to go outside the camp and you've got to live outside the camp. That doesn't mean not to mingle with people of the world. We've already said that. But it means that we have to make up our mind. I am not going to live like the world. I'm not going to accept the standards of the world. I'm not going to do the things the world does. I'm going to be different. I'm going to set myself apart from my God. I'm going to go outside the camp. Even if I'm all alone, if nobody's with me, I'm going outside the camp so that I can be close to my God. Guys, are we in that place? Are we really in that place? I had a friend say to me just recently, Jesus has to be first in your life in everything. And it hit my heart right on. Right on. That was from the Lord. Because although we know that, how many times do we let things creep in that aren't the Lord being first, if you will? So Moses goes outside the camp. You just simply can't be like everyone else and the rest of the camp. But there's also a picture here that I believe God was giving the Jews, even of Jesus' day and today, and that is this. If the Jews want a relationship with God, they're going to have to go outside the camp to find it, because Judaism is not the answer. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus went outside. He was sacrificed as a sin offering. It says in the New Testament, outside the city walls. It's the same picture he's giving here. Judaism is not going to lead them to God. They've got to go outside that and receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So there's a picture God, I think, is giving here to the nation of Israel, to go outside and not be a part of that. But there's also that relationship that God shows us that if we're going to have that closeness with God, guys, we can't be like everybody else. We just can't. And I want to say something else to you, because I had this coming as a baby Christian. When I first got saved, God put all these convictions in my heart about how He wanted me to live. And as I began to live around other more mature believers, I put that in quotes. You know what they began to say to me? Oh, come on, Mark, you're being too strict. You're being too whatever. You're doing this, you're doing that. And as the years went by, I would kind of lighten up. I kind of let off a little bit. And then as the years went by, God began to say to me, who are you going to listen to, them or me? I gave you the standard in your heart that I was calling you to. Don't let them tell you that it's legalism. Don't let them tell you that it's holier than thou. I gave it to you. Now, don't be legalistic. Don't be self-righteous. But if I put this in your heart, don't let even other well-meaning believers, don't let them talk you out of it. I think about the prophet. Remember the prophet that went up to make the proclamation? Maybe you don't. And I don't have it in front of me, so I'm not going to try to remember the specific king's name. But they don't tell the prophet's name. But there was a prophet that went up to the northern kingdom. There was a king that was in sin and rebellion in the northern kingdom. And the prophet goes up to the northern kingdom, and God said, you go up there, you make a proclamation against the king, against the northern kingdom, and against the altar as a sign for them. And then you come back home. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. Don't have fellowship with them. They're sinful people. So the prophet hears God's voice. He goes up there and he goes, oh, king, God's going to judge you. He's going to judge the north. And as a sign right now, the altar is going to split in two and the ashes are going to pour out. And it says right at that moment, the altar split in two and the ashes poured out on the ground. And the king reached out, arrest that man, right? And then the king's hand withered up. And the king said, oh, forgive me. Please pray that my hand would become unwithered. So the prophet graciously said, Lord, you know, unwither his hand. And his hand came back to normal. And then the prophet said, come back and I'll give you a reward. No, no, no. God told me not to eat or drink anything here. I've got to go. I just was to proclaim the judgment. I'm leaving. He starts leaving. Another prophet in the north hears about him. And he sends his sons to him. And he tells him, he says, hey, guess what? I'm a prophet too. Go and tell him I'm a prophet too, which was true. And God told me to have you come over to my house to have something to eat. The prophet was lying. But he wanted to meet this man of God. So they go and get him. And rather than the man of God saying, no, 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 I've heard God's voice already. God already told me what he wanted me to do. And because God told him, you know, what he wants me to do, I'm going to obey that. He goes over to this other guy's house, this other prophet, and he eats with him. And then of all things, this kills me about the story. The other prophet looks at him. God speaks to him. And all of a sudden, the other prophet looks at him and says, thus says the Lord, because you didn't obey me and you ate, I'm going to have a lion kill you on the way home. I'd be like, wait a minute. You invited me over here. You said God told me to eat. I ate. Now God says through you, a lion's going to kill me on the way home. Thanks a lot. But here's the lesson. You listen to God no matter what anybody else says, even another believer, even someone who says they have a word of God for you. You listen to the Lord. We have to make sure that we're hearing God and doing what God tells us to do and not anybody else. Notice verse 8, went out of the tabernacle, and when he went out there, notice all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Amazing. They would watch Moses go to seek God and show their respect by rising and acknowledging him as he did, but not many of them went out there and sought the Lord themselves. They simply watched Moses do it. Guys, what's my point? Still today, there are many within the church who will watch the godly seek the Lord, but when it comes to them going outside the camp, they don't do it. Who are we? Are we one of those? Are we one of those that just watch other people seek the Lord? Are we one of those who says, you know what? I'm going to go outside the camp. Don't be that person, guys. Make up your mind. I'm going to go outside the camp. Moses did. They're watching Moses. And notice it said in verse 9, it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. What a loaded verse. Look at this. Look now at the result and the reward of Moses going where? Outside the camp. So that he could have an intimate relationship with the Lord and set himself apart for God. Look at this. A cloud of glory descended on him. He had sweet fellowship with the Lord, and God talked to him. How many of you guys have decided to go outside the camp, spend time in prayer and in the Word, and say, God just said that to me right out of the Bible? You ever had that happen? It's because you're outside of the camp. You're not just going along with everybody else around you and what's happening in the world. You're seeking the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God will speak to you when you do that. God shows you His glory. I love it. I mean, there are great rewards for choosing to go outside the camp and not listening to people who tell you whatever they tell you. And notice verse 10, and the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle of the door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. I don't know about you guys, but I would have wanted to go out there. Look, it's the glory of the Lord. Let's go. It says that everyone who sought the Lord went out. So the people standing at the tent doors were not seeking the Lord. They were just going, wow. Looks like a really great service. It's awesome. And I was thinking, how many people today stand at the tent door and turn the TV on so they can see some pastor rather than go and have real fellowship with God's people. That's not wrong to watch some pastor on TV. You can stand at the tent door some. But if all we're doing is standing at the tent door and not getting involved in fellowship, there's been a trend the last few years in America that's still really going, and that is where people pretty much don't gather together for fellowship as a body. They do their own thing, and they'll say things like, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's a true statement. Let me just say that is true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I wasn't even in church when I got saved. I was in an apartment by myself. So you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But guys, note this, and I say this with a sense of humility. You do have to go to church to be obedient. Because the Bible says, do not, and it's in the command form, what's called the imperative in the language. It says, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. That doesn't tell you how many times. It doesn't mean that you have to go every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning. And, you know, we come up with our own traditions about how often we have services, right? But what he's saying is there should be a regular time every week where we're gathering together to be with God's people, because that's what God commands in his word. He says, be obedient to that. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see the Lord coming back, he says we should be seeking the Lord more. And what's interesting is the Bible says in the last days there'll be a great falling away. So we see the two forces working against each other. They're standing in the tent door. Wow, what a great looking service. And just, man, get out there. What are you doing? You know, I'd want to be there. And notice, so the Lord spoke to him face to face. I love this. Amazing. Can you imagine God speaking with you face to face? As a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So again, Moses speaking literally face to face to the Lord, whatever that meant. We know that he didn't see God's face in its full glory. We're going to see that in a moment. But he did in some way, because he chose to go outside the camp and set himself apart for the Lord. He had this intimacy with the Lord that others didn't have. And I love this about Joshua. Notice his assistant. This is, we would be like, you'd call his assistant pastor, I guess. But notice Joshua, his assistant, it says, stayed there in the tabernacle. He didn't depart. Now, I don't know that he lived there all the time, but at least when it was service time, so to speak, he was there basically to watch the facilities to make sure that everything was taken care of. And this is what a good assistant does. He arrives before the pastor, he stays after the pastor, and makes sure that everything is done right. That's really what a servant of the Lord does. Joshua was this kind of guy, and so he was a huge blessing to Moses. And notice then Moses said to the Lord, all right, so now he's going to kind of talk this out with the Lord, because God, the Lord told him that he wasn't going to be among them in their midst. And now he set up a place outside the camp so he can have an intimacy with the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. In other words, you've told me that I found grace, you know, you love me and all this, but now who's this angel, this presence? Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, as you say, in other words, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. So, you know, you said you're going to send someone before me and someone who will represent your presence, but you haven't told me who it is. And notice God answers him. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Look at this promise. I love it. Number one, my presence will be with you and I will give you rest. This is something that every believer, I mean, every pastor's got to have, but every believer's got to have the presence of the Lord with us for sure, and rest. Rest. Nothing worse than being restless. I hate being restless. He says, I'll give you both, Moses. And I love this, because Moses says exactly what I would say. And I already mentioned it earlier. Verse 15, but Moses said to him, look, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't bring us up. If you're not going to be there, I'm not going. If you're not going to move, if this is not your spirit and your power, I don't want to be a part of it. If I ever felt that God's presence left Calvary Chapel, I would say either bring in another pastor or let's all go to some other fellowship together as a group. Shut the doors down. Let's find a place in town where God is moving. Because without God's presence, what are we doing? We're just gathering together just to do it? Are we doing a religious thing? No, we want the Lord, don't we? We love him. We want to hear his voice. We want to see him move. We want to see God change lives. And God is doing that. His presence is here. But I'm saying, Moses, I understand Moses' heart, because he said, hey, if you're not, I don't want to do this thing. For how then? And notice his appeal, not only because he wanted God's presence, but notice he was worried about what the world would think as far as God's reputation. Because notice what he says here in verse 16. He says, for how then will it be known that your presence, that your people rather, and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us. If people can't see you moving among us, they're going to think there's nothing to this. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the world needs to see it, and they need to see that we're separate from everyone else. So they're not going to know that. They're not going to recognize it. And I love this. Notice the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Here's what's cool, guys. The New Testament says that's true for all of us as believers. The Bible says if we've given our life to the Lord, we've found grace in his sight. Paul says over and over, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, right? But not just that. Notice he says, I know you by name. Did you know the Lord knows you by name? I know you know that, but just think about that for a minute. He knows you by name. Intimate with you. It's exciting. It's good to know that God knows me by name. And then I love what Moses says here. Look at verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. That's what I want to see. I was praying that tonight. Guys, that's the prayer tonight for us too. I want to pray for us as a body that we'd see God's glory. Now, it might not be the Shekinah cloud that fills the room, so to speak. Although I did say in our prayer time beforehand, Lord, if you want to do that, that's fine. And if any fire alarms go out, please proceed quickly to the nearest exits. But if a fire alarm doesn't go off, just enjoy. Because that's what he does for Moses here. But man, to see God's glory. Now he's going to describe what his glory is. Because this is something it hit me new today. Like it never has before. Because notice he says, show me your glory. Now listen how God describes his glory. Verse 19. This is the glory of the Lord, guys. Then he said, all right, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Here's part one. There's two parts to God's glory, but notice this. I will make all my goodness pass before you. The Lord's good, isn't he? I looked up the word goodness. It has so many wonderful meanings. Just God's sweetness, his gentleness, his love, his grace, his provision. His kindness, his mercy, all these things are God's goodness. Just good. He's just good. Remember we saw the rich young ruler on Sunday come running up to the Lord Sunday night. The rich young ruler runs up to the Lord. He says, Lord, he says, good rabbi, good master, what must I do to be saved? He goes, whoa, why are you calling me good? None is good but God. It comes from this right here. Part of the glory of God is what? His goodness. So Jesus was saying, are you recognizing that I'm God? Are you recognizing my goodness, my benevolence, my grace, my mercy, my love, my gentleness, my kindness? Are you recognizing that? That's God's goodness. I don't know about you guys, but I was praying for God to let me see his glory today. And when I learned this, I was praying this. I was saying, Lord, I want to see your goodness in my life. I want to see your goodness in my family's life. I want to see your goodness in my friends' lives. I want to see your goodness in this church's life. I want to see God's goodness. You guys want to see his goodness? That's his glory, part one. God's glory, part one, his goodness, just good. And part two, again, notice this. Here's the second part. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And we're going to see in another place where he tells us what he proclaimed, his name was. But the second part of God's glory is just proclaiming his name. That is, what was your name? What did it mean to talk about your name back then? It was who you were. Everything you represent, it was your very essence, your very being. To say someone's name is to speak of them as their family name, who they are. They were known by their name. God is known by his name. Jesus was known by his name. You know, you can name certain people today and it just gives you an impression of who they are, doesn't it? They're known by their name. God is good and his name. And when he passes by and proclaims the name, he proclaims his glory and his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering and his gentleness and his kindness and all these things it tells us in another place as he passes by and proclaims the name of the Lord. This is God's glory. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That is, I'll show mercy and show myself to whom I will show myself to. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is, I'll have mercy and grace on whom I will have mercy. Guys, who is God's grace and mercy for today? Those who believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Which means if you are part of that, God will show you his grace. God will show you his compassion. God will show you his goodness. God will show you his name and who he is and reveal himself to you. And there's nothing better than this. And this is the Lord in his full glory. I love it. What a great way to describe the Lord. Otherwise, we have no grace and compassion from the Lord. But we do have it because God says through the cross. Now we know that he gave that to them then through their sacrifices, but now through the cross. And look at verse 20. He gives limits to this though. Look at this. He says, but you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. Now what does he mean? We can't see God in his full glory in these bodies. These bodies were not created to handle God in his full glory. It'd be like trying to float in outer space without a space suit. The moment you got outside of the shuttle, you would just suffocate and die. because your body is not created to live in that atmosphere with no oxygen. It's not made for that. The same as these bodies are not made for God's glory in heaven. If God was to reveal His glory in that fullness right now, it would just disintegrate us. We would melt. We couldn't take it. The Bible says that the presence of the Lord, the mountains will melt. So imagine what we would do. I mean, it would just be like nothing. So He says, I can't let you see me in my full glory, Moses. But watch this. He did say this. And the Lord said, here's a place by me. Note that, underlined. And you shall stand on the rock. Guys, when Jesus ascended to heaven, where did He sit? At the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that Jesus is our what? Our rock. Here's what the Lord is saying. Moses, you want to see my glory? Look to my son. Look to my right hand, the one that is by me. Look to the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. If we want to see God's glory tonight, we want to see God's glory in our generation, in our lives, we're to look to Jesus. That's where the glory is. It's in the face of the Lord. And that's what He's telling Moses. Now, Moses didn't know this yet, and there's going to be a literal rock. He's literally going to let him see His glory to a degree, but there's a beautiful spiritual picture here of Jesus Christ. And notice verse 22, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. So I'll let you see my glory. Guys, that's how we see the Lord today. We stand on the rock. We are hidden in Jesus, and the Lord lays His hand on us. That's how we see His glory. It's all through the Lord. The whole picture here is just amazing. So, but literally here, he's there. The Lord puts His hand on him. He's passing by. And notice verse 23, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why can you not see my face? You can't see my full glory, but I will let you see my what? Afterglow. The word back there is literally the word afterglow. Sometimes we'll talk about having afterglows. We hadn't had any afterglows at Calvary Chapel in a long time, actually. We kind of do. On Wednesday communion nights or Sunday communion nights, it really is, actually, that is a time of afterglow. We have, when we dim the lights and we have communion and there's worship and people come up for prayer, that's kind of an afterglow moment. Where does that come from? From this verse right here. We can't see God's full glory, but when we have that time of drawing near in communion and that time of worship and that time of praise and that time of praying for each other, we get to see God's glory in a limited fashion. We don't see the full frontal of the Lord's glory, but we get to see His back. And I'll tell you, if His back is glorious, what's it going to be like when we see His face, guys? Wow. I love it. He reveals His Son to us. He reveals His glory to us. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but what? Then, face to face. It's going to be an awesome day. You know, guys, as we finish this portion tonight, here's really the question. Do you want to see His glory? I want to see His glory. And I believe that God will allow us to see His glory, because what is that? Two things. Number one, we get to see His goodness. So I want to pray that God would pour out His goodness on us individually and as a body so we can see God's goodness. And then I want to pray the second part of God's glory is the revealing of His name, who He is, compassionate, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, gentle, kind, all these attributes that go to the Lord. That is revealing the name of the Lord. That is His glory. And so I want to see His glory tonight. And I want to see His glory every day. We need to have hearts like Moses, guys. Number one, to say, you know what, God? I'm willing to go outside of the camp. If I need to, I'm going to go outside of the camp. I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be different than others. And I'm going to see your glory, and I want you to reveal your glory. If you do that, if you are willing to go outside of the camp, in your heart right now, if you tell the Lord, I'm willing to go outside the camp and be different than everybody, to seek God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm willing to do that. I promise you, you will see the goodness of the Lord, and you will see His name proclaimed in His glory. That's awesome. May not be the Shekinah cloud, as we spoke of, the cloud of glory in heaven, but guys, you're going to hear His voice. He's going to talk to you, again, from His word, as it were, face to face, and you're going to see His glory. And I want that. Do you guys want that? Let's just, with honest heart, let's ask Him for that. Let's just bare hearts right now. Let's pray. Lord, no religion, no pretending, no games, just honesty, broken honesty before You right now, Lord. And just a heart that's poured out before You, and wanting to see Your glory. Lord, You showed Moses Your glory. Show us Your glory. Lord, we know that standing on the rock, Jesus Christ, we will see Your glory. We know, God, that looking to Your Son who is by Your side at the right hand of the Father right now, that's seeing Your glory. We know, God, that seeing Your goodness is seeing Your glory. We know that hearing Your name proclaimed, Lord, compassionate, long-suffering, kind, gracious, merciful, benevolent, loving, God, all these attributes that go with Your name, that is Your glory. Lord, let us see Your glory tonight. We can't make it up. We can't self-manufacture it. We can't pretend it. We can't even emotionalize it. You know, we just want to be real. No games. No pretending. Just here we are, Lord. In these bodies you've given us, standing before your throne right now on this earth, not yet able to see you face to face in your full glory. But God, in the same kind of bodies that Moses was in. And Lord, if you showed it to Moses, you can show it to us. Let us see your glory in the face of your Son. Show us your goodness. Reveal your name to us, that we might rejoice in our God. God, we just submit to you tonight and just offer ourselves to you, Lord, in humility and brokenness, and ask that you would do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.